Coming into VBS week. Let's see if I'm going to cause this to fall down. No, good. That's good news. So we're coming into VBS week, and that's going to be awesome. And it's amazing how many times, you know, our guests said a word that I'm going to be saying this morning. I'm looking forward to meeting Sunshine. I've already got to give him a high five, and Si's already got to snuggle him. But it's amazing how many times she said the word serve. I am building up towards something. So if you did not listen to the Unveiled series, you need to, all right? You need to, for me, for you, for all of us. And if you did not hear last week's message and can't stack that on this week, the next 4 weeks, it's not where we end up is not going to be as powerful, all right? I'm building towards something. Last week, I asked the question. I was like, does the Bible say that you have to attend church? And surprisingly to some of you, the answer is no. The Bible does not say you have to attend church. Thou shalt attend church is not there, okay? Thou shalt eat protein is not there either, okay? We said that. You get the point. Now we go through and we figure out what the Bible actually does say. Listen to the message. I'm not going to preach it again, all right? Gave you a list of some reasons why. Well, does the Bible say, because we are a church of time, talent, and tithe, all right? Our time is attending, our talent is our serving, our tithe is our giving, which we're going to get to. I'm just not going to tell you what week, because I actually want you to show up, and nobody likes to hear about that, so I'm not going to tell you when that is, but we're going to get there. So does the Bible say you have to serve? And the answer is kind of yes, a lot. Quite often, okay? But, as you and I well know, just because the Bible tells us to do it, doesn't mean, A, that any of us are going to do it, B, that if we begin to do it, that we will continue to do it, and C, that we will be doing it because we want to, all right? We tend to be a people now who like to know what's going on, but we don't want to be told what to do, okay? Here's what I try to do. I try to do it as a youth pastor. I'm trying to do it as a pastor. I don't want to tell you what to do as I want to tell you why to do. I don't want to tell you what to do as much as I want to tell you why to do. If I can't tell you why to do, then I become like the people Jesus railed against the most. Well, what do you mean, Craig? The Pharisees' job was to say, here are the 333 rules that you need to follow, and this is what makes you a believer in God. No, what makes you a believer in God is you believe in God. What shows that you love God is whether or not you listen to God. Okay? And so today, we are going to talk about some reasons why and look at some biblical references as to why we who believe in God, okay, should serve. Okay, now what do I mean by serving? I mean anything that is plugging in, anything that is taking part, anything that is furthering the kingdom by your physical activity, by your presence, okay? I have a friend who, we're not tight, but he's a pastor of a church here in town, all right? And we have completely different congregations in this way. Hear me? This is not a completely accurate statement. It is a generalization. I get it. I'm giving you a generalization from what he sees and from what I see of our two churches. I have a church that if I need something fixed, I can call 25 people and they will come and fix it. If I need something hung, I can get 70,000 things hung. If I need $20,000, I better wait. Okay? Now, if he wants something hung, people walk in the door, write a check, and they pay somebody to hang it. If they need to raise $20,000, they do it today, take the next 20 they make next week, and pay people to do their VBS. Not entirely accurate, but you see the difference. Their people want to write checks and make ministry happen. Our people want to make ministry happen. Guess what? We need what? We need both. Okay? What I'm talking about today, though, is the physical act of sacrificing your time to make sure that the three young men sitting right here, that the people who stood up, do you think they woke up this morning and went, I know the motions to a song. Sometime in the night last night, God downloaded three songs into my aura, and I'm going to get on stage this morning because I know. No! They were required to show up 3 out of 5 weeks and learn them, and if they got on stage upstairs this morning and knew them, they could get on stage here. They gave their time so that they can lead all the other kids who showed up today in worship. That is service. It doesn't always look like that. Last Monday morning, some of us got up at Before Jesus AM, got in a vehicle, and drove to New Orleans to put siding on a home of somebody we've never met. That's service. Also missions, but service. Missions at home, missions out there, they all overlap, folks. We know that the Bible tells us to go. We know that the Bible tells us to do. We know that the Bible tells us to have works that show our fruit. But I want to go down through a list of some things that you may or may not have thought about. I want to jump back, just like we did last week, and look at some biblical applications of these things. And let's see if by the end of this, you are not convinced or not convinced that you need to serve. Okay? There needs to be a reason why I say when you sign the covenant, we expect you to give of your time, talent, and tithe, because that's what Jesus expects. I loved it. As I was meeting and greeting this morning, somebody was here this week, and surprisingly to me and a blessing to me, they said, "Hey, we listened to your podcast last week. We figured we ought to show up this week." I would love to hear next week, "Hey, we listened to your message last week. We figured we ought to serve this week." Yes, you should. You should. You should. You should. You might not want to pick VBS week, but hey, we'd love to have you. In Ephesians chapter 2, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might bless us, show us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness." Here's what that says. God loves you in ways you never knew you could be loved. He covered you and lavished you and poured out on you in ways you never could have imagined, in ways that you cannot see when you're measuring it monetarily, in ways that you cannot see when you're measuring it by the number of children you have. He has covered you and protected you in ways you do not know. "For it is by his grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. Nothing that you can do can earn that. Nothing you can do can get that. It is a gift of God. Nobody can boast in that. We are his workmanship." We are his workmanship, "created," though, "to do" what? "Good works." Oh, see, what we do is we stop. How many of you have quoted that verse before? Anybody? When I quote scripture, I do. "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's a gift, lest any man should boast." Period. The end. So what we're saying is, it's not works that get you saved. True. But when you're saved, guess what happens? You were saved, created, blessed, fueled by the Spirit of God to do what? Good works. Nowhere does it say in there, you were fueled by God to get out of bed and sit where you are right now. In fact, the definition of a Christian is to rise up from among the covers and get out of St. Matthias Catholic Cathedral and come to NBC on Main. And this is the fruit of why you were made. If that's the fruit of why you were made, why were you given the talent to sing? Why were you given the talent to love kids? Why were you given financial blessings? Explain those to me. No? God made you for a purpose. And once called and poured out on, we must serve so that in our service, as we till, as we hoe, as we plant, we would see in our lives and the lives of people around us the fruit of the Spirit of God. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, you all know what this says. Faith without works is dead. Okay. So let's just play this out. Do you believe in God? Absolutely. Do you believe in God? Absolutely. Do you have faith in God? Absolutely. Do you have faith in God? Absolutely. When was the last time you did a work for God? I don't even know. You have faith in God? Yes. You haven't worked for him? No. The Bible says your faith is dead. So you might think you have faith, but it is a dead faith. And a dead faith is, well, no faith. Okay? I have a dead grandfather. I don't talk with my grandfather, walk with my grandfather, hear sermons from my grandfather. You know why? My grandfather is dead. So I no longer have my, and God no longer has your faith. Without actions is no faith at all. Okay? Reason number one that we ought to serve, because it is an active response to our salvation. It is a visible, active response to what Christ has done in our lives. We've taught the story of the paralyzed man by the pool before. Jesus didn't say, get saved. Jesus didn't say, get to church. Jesus didn't say, you need to be healed. He didn't. Jesus said two words to the man at the pool of Bethesda. He said, get up. The only way that man and everybody around that man would know what Jesus had done in his life is if he what? If there is no reaction to what God's done in your life, how do I or anybody out there know anything has happened in your life? Hokey dokey then. One, started off with a pretty powerful one there, didn't I? Sorry, no, I'm not. Number one, it's an active response to the change in your life. Number two, your unique gifts are needed. Your unique gifts are needed. I will say this again today, and I'm going to say it again next week. We are many members of one body, all right? I challenge any of you to pick any three members of your body. Pick three members. Pick a toe. Pick a thigh. Pick an ear, all right? And either cut them off, plug them up, shut them down completely, and see how well your week goes. Any three. You're made up of hundreds of parts. I'm simply asking you to take out three of them and exist for a week, right? Do it. No, why not? Because I wouldn't be able to do the things I need to do. Explain to me how those of you who do not give and do not serve and do not help, the pew sitters, all right, explain to me how it is that our body is supposed to work if 60 of our 90 members aren't doing their part. I only ask you to get rid of three and it freaks you out. Yet you expect me to pastor, side of work with the children, and everybody here to grow this congregation, and you want to watch it happen when your unique gifts and talents were called here to help us make it happen? I think I'm going to leave that one. I think I'm going to leave that one because I might get fired up. Okay? We need singers. Thank you, Damon. We need carpenters. We need plumbers. We need fathers. We need mothers. We need talkers. We need walkers. We need children. We need adults. We need listeners. We need givers. We need all of these things in order to be what God called us to be. More than that, more than I'm convinced of all the things I just said, you ready for this? To every covenant member of our congregation, I have a word for you. We need you. We need you. What God uniquely gifted in you. Thumb, spleen, brain, lips. No, I need you to do your part so that we are whole and not going through our work week. You get it? Read Romans 12. Read 1 Corinthians 12. Pick a chapter on membership and on the body from Paul and read it. It's about all of us. Number one, it's an active response. Number two, your unique gifts are necessary. Number three, for the harvest is great, but the workers are few. The harvest is great. The workers are few. Here's the problem. There are more people in our community who are not in church this morning than there are people who are in church this morning. Okay? So, the harvest area is greater than the harvesters. Here's the thing. the harvesters, only a small portion are harvesting. So we are not only outnumbered by the harvest, we are crippling ourselves by allowing what happens in the business world, by allowing what happens in the charitable contribution world, by allowing what happens even in the political world. There is a fairly accurate 80-20 rule. 80% of the folks involved do 20% of the work, and 20% of the people involved do 80% of the work. Raise your hand if you think this is an accurate statement in general. Raise your hand if you think it's accurate in our congregation. Raise your hand if you think it's accurate in our giving. Anybody want to see it? Do you think the same accuracy goes with people who want to be served? Do you think only 80% of the people want to be served? Or 20% of the people want to be served? Here's what I'm trying to say. If you would like to be able to experience worship every Sunday morning, free from those lovely little youngins you call your children, so that you can listen, teach, learn, and love, if you'd like to be free from that and also have them taught on their level, raise your hands. Raise your hands. Parents, if you'd like for your children to be cared for, loved on, and you'd like to have a few minutes free from them. All right. In our church, what that means is approximately 80 children. How many people does it take to take care of 80 children safely? 40, 10, 12. Yes. Let's take a small number, 10. That means in July, we need 50 people to make that happen. Unless you're Sarah Probst. And then it only takes 3. And that doesn't count the small group children we need cared for so we can disciple our people. That doesn't count vacation Bible school when we need 100 people to step up and we don't even have 100 people because we're just a baby-making factory around here. True story. The harvest is plenty. The workers are few. Here's the question. I can't answer it for you. And I'm going to love you either way. Have I given you any evidence, if you've never served in children's ministry, that I do not love and want the best for your children? Have there been any of you who know full well that I know full well that you've never given 10% of your income? You're not going to start today giving 10% of your income. Have I ever come and said to you that the church would not use their money to reach your kids, to reach your family, to reach your anything? Have I said that to any of you? Have I said because you've chosen not to serve that I'm not going to serve you, your wife, or your children? I'm never going to say that. Here's what I am going to say. You expect to be served. I expect you to serve. And I will never carry those expectations beyond your abilities or your giftedness. Never. I am not going to ask Miss Mamie to be the single teacher in the 3-year-old room this week. You are not going to ask me to fix Mamie's vehicle door. That will go very badly for me and the door. We have a leak in a toilet in the bathroom. You don't want Jamie on that. Okay? We need Danny. But if we're not playing our part, not only are the workers are few, I would say the workers are fewer. Number 4, because we lead by example. Because we lead by example. That old commercial, you've heard me quote it before, parents who do drugs have children who do drugs. You know what gets me? My daughter's getting there. My daughter will be 14 in 2 weeks, all right? She's getting ready to start high school. I am not of the understanding that what your kids do and what my kids do needs to be the same. How you parent doesn't affect me at all. My daughter does not have a cell phone yet, and she is out of eighth grade. She knew in sixth grade she wasn't getting a cell phone. She knew in seventh grade she wasn't getting a cell phone. She knows when she's getting a cell phone. If she gets the grades and gets to her birthday with leaving me alone, she's going to get that cell phone. Guess what I'm buying this week? A cell phone. She's going to get that cell phone. Because my daughter, despite the fact that 90% of her friends have one, has never whined to me about it. She's taken that old iPod from 7 years ago. She's taken her Mac computer from 20 years ago. She's made it work because she knows Daddy's going to do what he says. Okay? Now, when she gets that cell phone, she's going to be able to text. And she's going to be texting for 2 years before she starts to drive. You know what I'm scared of? I am not scared of my daughter drinking and driving. She knows I will kill her. I want to introduce you to Granddaddy. I'm sorry. It was funny, though. Hey, my grandfather loves me. He's up there going, son, isn't he? Son. Listen to me. You know what I'm worried about? She has an ADHD daddy who multitasks with the best of them and has spent the last 6 months really working on the fact that he texts and drives regularly. And I do not need that. Not like me. And I'm not throwing anybody under the bus but me. I'm not blaming anyone. This one's on me. I've told her that she shouldn't do it. She's told me that I need to stop doing it because I told my wife and my daughter that I wanted to not do that. Do I want to not do that because it's safe for me? No, I should, but I don't. Why do I want to stop? Because I have to be the example. Do as I say, not as I do, is not in the Bible. Don't say it to your children. Don't say it to me. Don't say it to anybody. Act like you want your children to act. Now, do you want your children to serve the Lord with gladness? Then what do you need to do? Let's go on. It's an active response to the Lord in your life. Your unique gifts are needed. The laborers are few. We need you to step up. You should lead by example. Here's my next one. In Matthew 28, at the very end of the book, I'd like for you to turn there, and I'd like for somebody to tell me what you find there. The very last paragraph of the book of Matthew is one of the most famous things, scriptures, in the Word. It is the core of our fourth core value. And it is called what? Come on, somebody say it. The Great Suggestion. That's exactly right. Church, I'm about to get down. Is it called the Great Suggestion? How come only three of you firmly answered that? Is it called the Great Suggestion? Then how come you act like it is? I'm not being mean. You'll sing about the Great Commission. You'll quote the Great Commission. Your call to action, yet you do not what? Thank you. Then it is the Great Suggestion until you do otherwise. You are looking God in the eye with your actions and saying, hey, I'm thankful for all you did for me. I heard your call. Be with you shortly. Well, Craig, I don't really feel that way. Fine, show me. Jerry Maguire, show me the money. I'm going to get you that job. Don't tell me you're going to give me the job. I'm going to get you a pick. Don't tell me. Show me the money. Don't tell me you'll serve when it. Don't. Stop it. It's the suggestion until you get commissioned. Period. I am not being rude. I am being biblical. God calls his children to go and make disciples. Period. You don't pull a check out and write me a check to do it. I got other things to do. I'm called to do that too. And all the other stuff. All right? It is not the great suggestion. It is the great commission. Fourth, it unifies the body. Okay? Movie after movie, we find groups and teams of people going through strife, heartache, going to battle together, living under circumstances together, being poor together, being oppressed together. The Jews, all right? The people on the U571, the people on the boat with the new movie that came out. There's something that happens when you go to battle together, go through something together, go to New Orleans together. There's something that unifies you when it's 172 degrees and you're eating a taco on a concrete highway, all right, and then climbing 4 hours back up on a ladder, standing there in 185 degrees and giving to someone you don't know. There's something that happens to you when you serve alongside people. You connect with those people. You are weaving the web of the body of Christ together. You are knitting the body in God's womb together. If you have ever been here on a Wednesday night and served in the blue room as what feels like 75,000 Tasmanian devils run around you, and you look at the person when the last kid walks out the door and your hands are lifted in praise and you high-five them, something happens to you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Something happens to you and to Rhonda and to Tiffany and to Sarah when you forge through the fires of Mordor together. Can I get a... Is there anybody in here who vehemently disagrees with what I just said? Paul writes with fondness. Paul writes with fondness of the people that he's worked, labored, been persecuted alongside. His Barnabases, his Silases, the Priscillas and the Aquilas joined together, the Peters and the Jameses and the Johns who have risen and fallen together, who have been called Satan in one minute and the rock in the next minute together. There's something that happens when you stop sitting in the pews, sitting in the stands, and you're out there sweating in the game. There's something that forges you together. And you may think you're a part of the Big Blue Nation, but it doesn't feel anything like those guys whose blood, sweat, and tears have earned it. You can connect. John 14, chapter 23. John chapter 14, verse 23. Here's what it says. 9, 10, 11. I'm going to start in verse 15 because it says it about 8 times. If you love me, you will obey what I command. I will ask the Father. He will give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. That's the truth. The world cannot accept him. They don't see him. They don't know him. But you'll know him because he's going to live in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. On that day, you're going to get that I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. We are in you. And whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. I'm not just asking you to obey them. I'm going to obey them with you. I'm going to give you somebody to help you obey them. And then I'm going to combine the three who are going to help you to obey them into one, and they're going to all be with you. So we're all on your team going with you. But if you love me, the response to your love for me is not telling me, is not praising me. It is what? Obeying me. The last thing that you need to hear about service is this. Those who love serve. Those who love, serve. Yes, we need help in kids' ministry. Yes, we need help in worship ministry. Yes, We need help in youth ministry and on staff here in about 8 different areas. Yes, we need help in the booth. Yes, but that's not why I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this for 2 reasons. Because God wants you, and you need him. And you are his child. And all he wants is to see the fountains of blessing, the joy flow out of you. And in the oddest story that you can imagine, this idea of obedience to God no matter what, serving God no matter the circumstance, turns out awesome. Jesus goes to the biggest, true story, to the biggest party he's ever been to. Jesus goes to a party. That's what a wedding was in a small town. It was a party. Every place shuts down. Every place closes its doors. Every family's invited. They don't roll out 1 or 2. They roll out truckloads after truckloads, vineyards after vineyards of cases of wine, all of the food from every farm in town out on Main Street. There's a wedding, and then there is a feast, and then there is partying for days, and Jesus is invited to this party, and this party starts one day, and it's supposed to go on 7 days, and about halfway through day 2, guess what happens? They're pushing the button on the wine cooler, and it's just trickling. And people are like, somebody didn't take care of their business. Somebody didn't get all the fixings they needed to get. This is going to go down real fast. People are going to start leaving. Bride and groom are going to get disgraced. Mom and dad are going to get disgraced. Mother-in-law and father-in-law are going to get disgraced. This is going to be a grand disgrace. Well, Mary, the mother of Jesus, hears this, and she doesn't know what to do. So she's like, my boy's God. Hold up. Jesus' response, my favorite. Woman, children don't try this at home. Jesus, they don't have any more wine. Woman, do you see that me and the brothers are having Sunday school? Tell them to drink Mountain Dew. Something, something. Jesus didn't say that. He said, woman, why do you concern me? What does this have to do with me? Somewhere in there, God, Jesus, connect. And Jesus gets that urging like sometimes we get when somebody says something or a sermon says something and the Holy Spirit starts moving. Well, mom said something, Holy Spirit starts moving in Jesus, and he's about to make his presence known for the first time in the book of John. So he says, cool. Now, Jesus hadn't gotten, you know, he's young. He's still got some humor that we don't give him credit for, all right? He looks around. If I'm Jesus, I'm looking around for a grapevine. I'm looking around for some raisins. I'm looking around for something that has something to do with grapes. Oh, not Jesus. Jesus looks around, finds seven dirty bathtubs. That's what it is. The ceremonial washing basins were 30-gallon water jars made of stone with all kinds of crevices in them that everybody in town had their nasty toes, feet, sandals, hands, mouths in as they washed on their way in. Jesus gets these dirty wash basins and says, just, they've splashed some water out. Go ahead and fill them all the way up. Does not say empty them. All that nastiness be down in the bottom. All that sweat be causing that little rainbow looking thing, oily thing on top. Yeah, you all did not know how cool this story was. Jesus looks around. He says, I'm going to do it like this. Get them bathtubs, fill them all the way up, take a big old jug of lug of water. Get you a stein, man. Be a German. Get you a stein. Dip it in there. Take it to your boss. Tell him to drink it. I always picture the Oompa Loompas. And the song's going in the back of their head. And they're not all marching to do their job. They're handing the stein down. Oompa loompa doompa-dee-doo. I got another problem for you. All the way down to the little bitty loompa, you know? He's like, I'm going to, you do it. No, you do it. And little loompa takes it to the boss. Do you know what's about to happen to that guy? Yeah, he's about to get his head cut off. Something bad about to happen. You don't go to the master of ceremonies with funky foot water and say, have a taste, and think that everything's going to be okay. If I'm the master of ceremonies and somebody hands me whatever this is, just a random liquid, drink this. Drink what? Where'd it come from? You know, you might want to just drink it. I'm not drinking it. You know what this guy does? This guy doesn't sip. He turns it up. Just down his beard, down his toga, wipes it off. Little Loomp is hiding behind the table or something. He's like, you know, I imagine some big Irish guy, you know, like the father from the movie Brave. Hey, where'd he go? Bring the lad back out here. What was that, son? Best drink I ever tasted. Little Loompa looks back and says, how many have you had before now? I mean, for real. He says, no, you don't understand. The general rule is that you get the really expensive wine out here first, and then when everybody's had a little more than they should have, you bring the cheap stuff and nobody knows any different. But we've been here 2.5 days, and whatever this is, I've never tasted anything better. When God asks you to do something, when God calls you to do something, you need to understand a couple things. Number one, he's going to come through for you. Number two, he's not coming through halfway. He's coming through big. And number three, the people who listen experience. Let me tell you what I'm saying. It was the bride and groom's wedding. Were they there when the miracle happened? The master of ceremonies. Did he see the miracle? No, he didn't know where it come from. He just thought it was wine. The disciples, the church people following Jesus, did they see the miracle? No, they were still having Sunday school. The only people to experience the miracle from funkiness to fabulous was the servants. Well, Craig, I got to tell you, I'm happy to come to church, but I've not seen too many miracles in my life. There's a reason. There's a reason. I love you. I love you too. Church, we're going to go on without your money. We're going to go on without your service. We are. God's not going to be short anything, ever. But the best for you and the best for us is that all parts of the body act like parts of the body. And the promise is this: when the Great Commission becomes more than a suggestion, I will be with you. And when the servants serve regardless of the task, the response is, I will do greater things than you could ever ask for or imagine. So no, you don't have to serve. But you should. But you should. Are you ready to actively respond to the life-changing salvation that God has given you? Are you ready to use the way he blessed and gifted you? Are you ready to be one of the few who walks down that narrow road instead of one of the many who takes the wide path? Are you ready to teach your children without using your lips but using your life? Are you ready to take God's commission and make it more than a suggestion? Are you ready to connect with the people in the pew behind you and in front of you? Are you ready to show how much love you have for God by obeying him? If not you, then who? Somebody served to get you here, didn't they? Because somebody gave something, all of you are sitting here. What will your service bring? Let's pray.